God returning to Jerusalem and rebuilding so the Christ could come. There is a remnant of that remnant, and we see that manifested in the New Testament, where there had been a people that had returned and the temple was built and there was worship to God that was ongoing, and yet many of those rejected the Christ, and only a remnant of the remnant would be saved. We especially see that in Romans 9 through 11. The path to heaven is strict. It's difficult. It's not impossible, but it is not easy, at least in comparison to the wide path that leads to destruction. But here's the thing. Even though it's difficult already, I think sometimes we make it even more difficult for ourselves. And so what I want to do for the lesson this morning is ask the question, why is it so hard to be faithful? Maybe you've had that thought. I think really we've all had that thought at some point in our lives, especially as walking with Christ. We look to those who are more mature, those who have been fighting the good fight of faith for some time. We see how much knowledge they possess and how much self-control that they have cultivated in their existence as they lived for Christ. We see the great battles that they have gained victory in for the Lord. We see how they've led their family and how they've fulfilled their roles that God has given them. And we wonder why we're struggling. It seems easy to them. Well, I would suggest to you, first of all, it's not necessarily easy to them. It may appear easy, but everyone has their struggles. But we may look to them and then look within ourselves and wonder, why is it so hard for me to be faithful? And let me suggest to you three things that we may be doing or not doing that is making it hard for me to be faithful. Because if we're trusting in God, we can certainly be faithful as He calls us to. Maybe it is, firstly, that you are delaying full devotion to God. I repeat that. Maybe it's hard for you to be faithful because you're delaying full devotion to God. Emphasis on the full. It's not that you aren't devoted at all. It's not that you're indifferent towards spiritual matters. It's not that you don't want to be here this morning. It's not that you value most physical things over the spiritual things. That's not what I'm talking about. But you're not all in. You're delaying full devotion to God. Let me suggest to you that as long as we're holding something back from God, it is going to be significantly more difficult to be faithful to Him in all things. We must give Him our entirety. And it may be that you intend to fully invest yourself in the will of God eventually. You know that right now work is taking up too much of your time, or school is taking up too much of your time. Maybe there's just some things that you want to do before you have to settle down and get serious about spiritual things. And you've not completely cast the Lord to the side. You're devoted to Him in some degree, but you know you're keeping something back. Well, I want to tell you that as long as we're doing that, if we're delaying that full devotion to God, it's going to be impossible to be faithful to Him as He calls us to be. Consider in Acts the 24th chapter, a man by the name of Felix and how his mindset was when Paul preached the gospel to him. His wife Drusilla was Jewish, and they came and sent for Paul to hear concerning the faith in Christ. They wanted to know what this truth or this message of Christ was all about. And so Paul reasoned about righteousness in Acts 24 and verse 25. Self-control and judgment to come. And so Felix was afraid and answered. Notice what he said. Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. I think that's the mindset we fall into from time to time. I know that I'm not giving my entirety to God. I know I could be better. I know I could study more. I know I could evangelize more. I know I could stop this over here and stop that over here, give myself more time to God. I know I could take some of those irons out of the fire and focus more on the Lord and His cause. It's inconvenient now, though. And we kind of justify those decisions in our minds. We kind of convince ourselves that our delay is acceptable and that God will understand because I've got so many other responsibilities. But I want us to notice what happened with Felix, because he called for Paul to hear about the faith in Christ, and Paul taught him the gospel. He reasoned about righteousness and self-control and judgment. But I want to tell you that that convenient time never really came for Felix. He called for him again. It says in verse 26, though, the motive was different. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. He wasn't sending for him to hear more about the faith in Christ, though. He was doing it out of avarice. He wanted money from Paul. He wanted Paul to seek to be released through that paying of Festus. And after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix. And Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul down. There was never a more convenient time. And I want to tell you that you can try to convince yourself that there will be a more convenient time to devote yourself to God fully. But the convenient time is right now. You never know what's going to happen in the future. In James 4 and in verse 14, James says, "You do not know what will happen tomorrow. Your life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." But I want us to understand how the gospel actually works. And I think that we've seen this demonstrated in our study of Isaiah as well, where Isaiah is commissioned to go preach to a people who they're hearing, but they're not understanding. They're seeing, but they're not understanding. And their hearts are hardened. Their hearts are dull. And what this message will do is it will lead either those to repentance or it will further harden them. And it's the same design in the gospel. In fact, that passage of Isaiah 6 is quoted in the gospel in regard to the parable of the sower and why Jesus taught in parables. And the point is, I'm going to preach a message that for honest hearts will lead them to repentance and obedience and salvation. And for those who are dishonest, all it will do is expose their dishonesty and harden them even further. You've heard it said that the same sun that softens butter hardens clay. It's the same truth with the gospel. And what we do is we try to convince ourselves that the more and more I come, even though I'm delaying full devotion to God, I'm still hearing the message from His Word, and it's just kind of wearing me down further and further. But I want to tell you, more times than not, what's happening is you're not getting worn down further and further until you eventually fully devote yourself, but you're just becoming more and more hardened to the truth. As you hear the gospel and you don't respond to the gospel, don't fool yourself into thinking that it's just wearing on you until you're going to obey. Because most of the time, what you're doing is hardening yourself further from the truth. Now is the time to devote yourself fully to the truth. In 2 Corinthians 6 and in verse 2, the Apostle Paul said, "Don't receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" As long as you are delaying full devotion to God, you aren't drawing near to Him. And if you're not drawing near to God in the time that is now, you're getting further and further away from Him. The gospel is very binary, if you will. You're either faithful or you're not. You're either all in or because you have something reserved for yourself and your fleshly interests, you're not fully devoted to God. And what we see in Scripture is that to draw near to God is to get further away from sin and worldliness. But if you're not drawing near to God, there's only one other option. You're getting further away from Him. In James, the fourth chapter, and in verse 7, this is what James reveals to these people who are playing both sides of the fence. He tells them, submit to God. And what he does, I think, is he gives that in the negative to one degree. Submit to God, and then he says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you're submitting to God, you're resisting the devil. If you're resisting the devil, you are submitting to God. And what that consists of is drawing near to God by cleansing your hands, you sinners, and purifying your hearts, you double-minded. You notice that word, double-minded. You cannot have one part of your mind on worldliness and one part of your mind on righteousness. It doesn't work that way. No wonder it's so hard to be faithful when you're trying to serve God and you're trying to serve the world. Jesus points this out in Matthew, the sixth chapter, after saying that you cannot, before saying you cannot serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other, be loyal to one and despise the other. I want us to notice the language he uses in verse 22 and 23 of Matthew 6. He says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Now that word good properly means single. So he's talking about a single focus. If your eye is single in its focus, your whole body will be full of light. But notice verse 23. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Then he says something really interesting. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You talk about full devotion versus partial devotion. And we convince ourselves that we are following the path of light. We have light within us to a degree, though we're holding something back. But what Jesus says, if your focus is not singular, if it's not only on doing the will of God, that light that you think is in you is actually overwhelmed by the darkness that you have let abide. We cannot have both. It's one or the other. If it's hard for you to be faithful, perhaps it's because you're delaying full devotion to God. You've got to be all in on this. You think about it in regard to a marriage. If it's hard for you to be faithful to your spouse, and it's because you're dabbling over here on the side in other things, whether it's other relationships or just other activities where you're not there to support and be there for your wife or your kids. Why is it so hard for me to be a good husband or a good father? And maybe it's because you're not fully devoted to it. It's no different here. You think about an individual who would suggest that it's okay for them to be in another relationship because 90% of the time they're spending time with their wife. That's absurd. It would never pass. But you know what? In James 4, that's exactly the mindset that these people had. When James calls them adulterers and adulteresses, he said, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." That's the problem. If you're being friends with the world, though you're still worshiping, though you're still studying, though you're still holding on to some semblance of faithfulness, what you're really showing yourself to be is separated from God and His enemy. So we can't have this percentage game going. We can't have any balance. It's all service to God, or it doesn't count for anything. And it certainly will be difficult to ever get to that point of faithfulness. Let's heed the warning of what Paul reveals in Romans 6 and verse 19. Speaking to Christians and telling them why it's so dangerous to present themselves again to sin after they have been buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. Because if you do that again, then you become slaves of sin again. And he points out a very important concept of sinfulness in verse 19 of Romans 6. He says, "Just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." And so we're holding on to something. We're holding something back from God. Maybe we're holding on to some sin we're not willing to let go of yet. But understand that lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. You may only be this far at this point, but a few weeks from now, months from now, years from now, where you have convinced yourself that you'll eventually let go and fully devote yourself to God, you'll be further on down the line of sin. Sin compounds upon itself. It starts rolling like a snowball down the hill, picking up momentum and picking up size and girth. We can't do it. We've got to let go, and we've got to get ourselves fully to God. I've heard it illustrated as when a ship has to make a correction to get back on the proper path. Or perhaps like the Titanic, there's an obstruction in your way. You've got to move to avoid it. You know, the Titanic saw that iceberg and it was too late. They tried to correct, they still hit the iceberg. If they saw that iceberg many, many hours before, they knew it was there, all they would have had to do is correct a tiny bit. The longer you wait, the more difficult it becomes to correct what you've been doing wrong and serve the Lord. You're piling up more and more obstacles. Whereas if you just did it now, you're going to avoid a lot of heartache, a lot of adversity, a lot of obstacles that will gather up before you if you don't do it now. Perhaps it's hard for you to be faithful because you're delaying full devotion to God. Secondly, maybe it's hard for you to be faithful because you count God's commandments as burdensome. Do you think of God's word and His expectations as a burden to be borne? As something that is a grudging obligation that you're obliged to perform? If that's how you view service to God, then you will never find it easy to be faithful. You will always struggle if this is something that you do not look forward to and you do not value. Remember in 1 Corinthians 10 when the Israelites were given as an example? And it talked about how they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were given the spiritual sustenance. Christ followed them. And He talks about the same spiritual food and the same spiritual drink. And He's emphasizing to the Corinthians that there's a parallel here. Just as they were saved and had this provision, but they did not make it to the promised land, you be careful that you don't do the same. And while there were a multitude of problems that were consistent within the lives of the Israelites, I want us to notice something interesting in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 10. He says, "Nor complain as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." You see that time and time again throughout Israelite history where God has called them to go to a place to fight against the people, to perform a certain task, to do certain things, and they complain and complain and complain. Though God continually provided for them, He continually protected them, and all the while He was leading them to the promised land, they weren't thankful, they continued to complain, and wanted to turn back to Egypt. And it saddens me that there are brethren who complain about the restrictions of the Spirit, who complain about things that God would require us to do and require us to refrain from. And what they think in their mind is that they love God and they want to serve Him. They enjoy spiritual things and they value eternal matters. But in reality, their mindset is that this is burdensome to me. I wish I didn't have to do this. I wish I could do this. And all that is a complaint. We need to learn from the Israelites. You know, Paul applies it to Christians in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 12 and 13, he talked about how they needed to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. And then he talked about how God is working in us to will and do for His good pleasure. And so we're doing our part, but God is working in us, just like with the Israelites. They had to move by faith, but it was God who was giving them the power to conquer. But then notice what he says in verse 14 of Philippians 2. After talking about working out our own salvation and God working in us, he says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and hardened children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." As you work out your salvation, do it without complaining or disputing. You are being set apart from the sinful world of darkness and working out your own salvation. You are shining as lights in the world. You are setting up treasure for yourself in heaven. You are glorifying God. Why would you ever complain about that? When you see the contrast of a crooked and perverse generation and people who are lights in the world of darkness, you should want to be identified with the latter and as far away from the former as possible. But it sounds sometimes like Christians would rather be associated with the crooked and perverse generation. Do all things without complaining or disputing. When there's a hard lesson on something that you need to correct, take a while to think about it. Don't complain. Don't roll your eyes. Don't dispute. See that it is God's word and submit to it so that you can be lights in the world. That's what God calls us to. What John says in 1 John 5 and verse 3 is the opposite of this point. He says, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Brethren, they're not burdensome. If you want to conquer Satan, conquer the darkness, conquer the world, the commandments of God and keeping them by faith is how you're going to do it. He says in verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments." And then he goes on in verse 4 to say, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." And sandwiched right in between that is, His commandments are not burdensome. How do we overcome the world? By faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You do that by keeping His commandments. How could that be burdensome when it's saving you from that destruction? Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, that it makes you free from sin. How could that be burdensome? It's the exact opposite. It's designed to take the burden away from you, which is why Jesus said in Matthew 11 and in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Those who are laboring and are heavy laden, they'll be given rest by coming to submit to the yoke, the authority of Jesus Christ. People talk about loving God, and then they complain about the restrictions and expectations of His Word. But Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." People talk about wanting to know Jesus further. People talk about wanting to be more like Him and be more connected with Him. But what John says is that you know Him by keeping His commandments. 1 John 2 and verse 3. And so we try to play mind games with ourselves and act as though this is too much for me and I'd rather go an easier way. I can still be faithful. I still know my Jesus. I still love my God. But those don't add up. No wonder it's hard for us to be faithful. Maybe it's hard for us to be faithful because we count His commands as burdensome. Or maybe, lastly, it's hard for us to be faithful because we're just not focused on the goal. Isn't that simple? You know, we're asking the question, why is it so hard for me to be faithful? Maybe we should ask another question. Why do we want to be faithful? Why do you want to be faithful? It's hard for me to be faithful. That implies I want to be faithful, but it's hard. Why do you want to be faithful? We need to have a goal to focus on if we're ever to walk with purpose and intention. If we're ever to be consistent in our direction we're moving, the gospel is full of those kinds of examples. If you're not focused on the goal, how are you ever going to get there? Faithfulness is about getting to be with God for eternity. If you're talking about being faithful, but it's so hard, and you're never thinking about heaven, you're never thinking about being with God for eternity, you're not thinking about who God is and what it will be to be in His midst, in the throne room of God for eternity where righteousness dwells, it is going to be hard for you to be faithful. If you're holding on with the vestiges of your past life and still trying to be faithful, it's going to be difficult. Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 about how we need to be focused in this race we run. He says in 1 Corinthians 9, 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." I'll notice this. He mentions a goal. He mentions part of how we run with self-control, temperance, but he mentions the goal. It's something eternal versus something physical and perishable. And then he applies practically what that will look like if we possess that goal in our minds. Therefore, verse 26, "I run thus, not with uncertainty." You know, I ran cross country in high school. And at every race, we walked the course first. And then at every race, there was a car in the lead showing the runners where to go. I never saw that car because I was in the middle or the back. But it was there, and I could follow everyone in front of me. There was a goal. There was a focus. We had walked the course. I knew the way around it. I knew where I was. I knew I was almost there, or I knew I had a few more miles to go. Whatever it was, I did not run with uncertainty, or else I would have never crossed the finish line. He does not run with uncertainty. And then he uses another metaphor, boxing. "Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." A boxing opponent, he has his opponent in front of him, and he's swinging his fist to connect with that person's body. Not with the air. He's not fighting aimlessly. He doesn't close his eyes and start swinging around. He fights with certainty as well. I discipline my body, he says, and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. He had a goal, and so everything he did was dictated by that goal. And in this context, it's not even really about sin inherently. It's about liberties. And someone saying, I'm going to exercise my liberty because it's my liberty, even though it's causing my brother to stumble. But if they had their goal on the imperishable crown, they would realize that that liberty will become my Lord, and I will become sinful in making my brother stumble and putting something above my service to Christ. You see, it completely transforms the way we think and the decisions that we make. We need to focus on the goal. So let's tie this in with our previous point. Where we think the commandments of God are burdensome, when the Bible makes very clear that they're not. And where it may be hard to be faithful because we're not focused on our goal. Those two go hand in hand. You know, some make the mistake in thinking that the goal is somehow separated from the journey to it. But I want to tell you that it's not that we're disciples of Christ and we're living by faith and we're making sacrifices and then we're going to get to heaven and receive this goal that is completely different than what we've been doing on earth. I want to tell you that it will be a consummation of this journey of transformation and devotion to the Lord. If you are not enjoying and delighting in and rejoicing in the things of God now, then you don't want what's in heaven. You realize that? They're not separated. They are intertwined and inseparable. If you are devoted to God and rejoice in that devotion, then heaven is for you. But if you're trying to live two lives, maybe you just don't want to be there. I'll illustrate that point with 2 Peter chapter 1. I want us to notice a few things in 2 Peter chapter 1. Our goal is heaven. Our goal is, as he says in chapter 3 and verse 13, where righteousness dwells, the new heaven and the new earth. And so all that Christ is giving us to do and live by is with that end in sight. And so he says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I believe the divine power is paralleled with Romans 1:16. The power of God's salvation is the gospel. The gospel has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ who called us by glory and virtue. Notice here in verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers, sharers in, koinonos, fellowship with the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's all about being transformed into the image of Christ, to be like Him so that we can dwell with Him where righteousness dwells for eternity. And what does that look like practically? That's when he goes on in verse 5 to list these virtues for this very reason. What very reason? The reason that the gospel has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, promise you that you can share in the divine nature. For this reason, give diligence in submitting to the gospel, adding to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. Notice this in verse 8. And to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he is cleansed from his old sins. Short-sighted, that is, you're not focused on the goal. You're not abounding in these virtues. You're not growing in Christ. You're not being transformed into the image of Christ. Your inward man is not being transformed daily because you're not submitting to the gospel. You are short-sighted. You're not thinking about heaven where righteousness dwells. You're not thinking about the Lord coming in His glory to receive those who welcome Him with joy and readiness, being blameless and spotless at His coming. You aren't thinking about the fact that you are cleansed from your old sins, Romans 6 and verse 4, to walk in newness of life, not the same life, to a life that is transformed daily into the divine nature, sharers in the glory of God as you add by faith these things to your life. That's what he's talking about there. It's hard for me to be as controlled as I should be. It's hard for me to love my brethren like I should. It's hard for me to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Why is it so hard? You're short-sighted. You're not thinking about the goal. And perhaps you don't even know what the goal should be in your life. But I want to tell you, the Scripture is very clear. Your goal should be to be purified as He is pure. To be like Christ so that when He comes, you can be with Him for eternity. That's what John says in 1 John 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Is that your goal? That should be. That's the whole point of this. So what is the practical response to it? Everyone who has this hope in Him. What hope? To be like Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. It baffles me that there's so many doctrines that are espoused, even in the church, that lead to the opposite of these verses. Not becoming more like Christ, but less like Him, and still this pseudo-hope of heaven. No wonder it's so hard to get purity with people in the church. No wonder it's so hard to have some doctrinal integrity within churches of the Lord. No wonder it's so hard to be like the first century church. Because we're not focused on the true goal. If it's hard for you to be faithful, maybe we need to reorient ourselves and think about what our goal should actually be according to the Scriptures. I want to tell you that while it certainly can be a challenge and is difficult, as Jesus described in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, to get to heaven, a lot of times the biggest problem is ourselves. We're getting in our own way. We're not fully devoting ourselves to Him. We're not viewing the commandments as something to rejoice about. And we're not focused on heaven and on being like Christ as we should be. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 gives the key. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. May we all devote ourselves fully to the gospel, rejoice in His commandments, and ever be on the trajectory toward the eternal heaven that is revealed in the Scriptures. I hope that this lesson has been beneficial to you. We'll be led with a word of closing prayer before we dismiss to our classes.